going to talk tonight about a subject that sometimes, as Christians, we tend to take for granted and may not even look at that closely because it's something that's assumed and it's a common truth. And yet in the world, it's just the opposite. It's a truth that's denied and attacked and avoided very stringently. And I think you'll know why I'm saying that when I tell you that it's about God as our Creator. And unless you're someone like a Christian Scientist who says that everything we see around us is merely an illusion and not reality, I think it almost goes without saying that it's a common perception of all men that there is such a thing as a visible material universe, and that we are a part of that universe. And sometimes we don't even stop to think about it specifically. You know, as long as we can remember, everything that we see around us was always there, and we've always been conscious of ourselves. We've had self-awareness, and we've lived accordingly. But not everybody takes those things for granted or assumes that's how it is. As I say, there's some people that try to explain reality and maybe even explain it away and come up with all kinds of wild theories about whether what we see around us really is what it appears to be or something else. And so you have all kinds of philosophies and world views. But another thing that kind of limits how far we can go with those kind of things is that as men we've been endowed with senses. And we have sight and touch and hearing and taste and smell. And that's how we can perceive the phenomena of the universe around us. That's what we have that enables us to have a correspondence with the material universe. And we tend to accept what our senses tell us as being valid, that we're not somehow deceived or experiencing an illusion, that the things we see are really there. The things we feel have reality and substance to them. They really exist. And the reason we even can come to that conclusion is because we also have a reasonable mind. And by our minds, we're able to consider the evidence and conclude that the universe is indeed a reality. It is what it appears to be. And with our minds and by our senses, we're able to study the universe and to seek to understand it and even try to determine how it came to be. In other words, that's one of the most basic questions of human existence. Where do we come from? And of course the other two are, why are we here and where are we going? But where do we come from? And what's that tell us? That things somehow had a beginning. You know, there are many theories of origins. Well, the very question, where do we come from, say that there was something that occurred that brought things to be as they are and that caused us to be here. And that's really what that's a recognition of, whether conscious or not. Well, another thing that we notice by our observations is that the universe is an orderly system. It operates according to fixed and perpetual laws. So it's not a chaos. It's not disordered and going off in many directions and such a way that it's tearing itself apart. But rather, it runs fairly smoothly and efficiently, and it seems to be going toward an appointed end. Things have definite direction, and everything works together to contribute toward that ultimate goal and move toward it. So we know that the world is. It has certain properties that we are, and we are in this world, and that we have certain characteristics. These are some of the basic understandings that we have as creatures, reasonable creatures. And these are some of the basic principles that we operate on. Now, It's either the result of an infused innate awareness, or else it's the result of observation and thought and deduction. But it is also another part of man's universal awareness that something cannot come out of nothing. That's why you say, where do we come from? Here there is definitely something. Is that around us, the universe? There's ourselves in this world, a part of the universe. So here are things that exist. Things don't come of nothing. Every effect, and there is a admission in itself. This is an effect. If it's an effect, then it must have a cause. And it must be a cause that's an equal and adequate cause to explain the effect that we see. So, there you have, again, the reason that men are aware of and curious about the fact that there has to be an explanation for things as we see them. There must be an origin of what's around us. Now, another thing we notice is that every nation and people seems to have its own superstition by which it seeks to explain how the universe came to be. But all of these, if you study them, are ridiculous and totally inadequate to explain the things that are. You've all heard of the different myths and fables that different peoples have come up with. Now, in our own day, we live in a time that seems to have, for the most part, renounced anything that is of the nature of faith and has a spiritual nature to it. And so we've come up with what is a so-called scientific and naturalistic theory. In other words, you eliminate any other possibility than what we can know by our senses and determine that has to be what we have to go by to figure out where this universe came from. So, with that basic presupposition, they would have to say that all things come to be as the result of random, impersonal forces and processes, such as a Big Bang at the beginning, and then a process of evolution, since that accounts for all things as they now are. That seems to be the most popular, at this time, way of explaining origins. But this explanation is even more ridiculous and impossible than even the myths and fables of pagan nations, because those myths and fables at least try to provide an intelligent and purposeful cause of all things. In other words, we don't know how it started, but there has to be a reason, and it has to be something that's capable of fitting the criteria that we see around us. In other words, a Big Bang and blind random processes cannot bring order and law and meaning and direction. And so, we live in a very sad time. No wonder in our day souls are so dead and empty, with that as their only explanation for how things came to be. So our secular experts have gone so far as to stifle the innate awareness we have that something cannot come from nothing. Now, there was some kind of primordial matter, and that was all there was. No one really tries to explain how that came. The fact that there is matter means it was always there, because they don't take into account any possibility that anything else higher than matter and other than matter could have brought it into being. And so they try to say that it's all an accident. And they also have to deal with the denial that order and direction cannot come from blind, impersonal chance processes. So they're looking at things that argue intelligence and purpose And they explain it just the opposite. And so they are stifling and squelching, denying, burying, and arguing against what their own very innate awareness would tell them has to be so. And the worst part of this is by doing this, they're denying the God-given awareness. That's what that innate awareness is. In other words, God made things in such a way as they are a manifestation of who He is. And because God is a personal, rational, moral, intelligent, perfect being, everything He does has order and purpose. He works according to plan and does everything in a way that would express who He is. And so they are having to deny that there is a God and that He's the kind of God that He says He is. And so they totally discount the possibility that a personal creator God made all the things that are. That's what they have to come to. Boy, if that doesn't destroy your own rationality, and if it doesn't go right against the grain of everything that is around you and what is in you, no wonder that these people are neurotic and psychotic. They're running around spending all their life in a state of denial and lying to themselves and everyone around them. What a miserable existence that is. And never able to come to the true, sound conclusion. And that's exactly where they're at. So, they deny the scriptures. The creation is God's natural revelation. God's special revelation is the Bible. And they deny that the scriptures are the inspired and true account by the Creator Himself as to how He made the universe and how it was intended as its highest purpose to speak of Him and to glorify Him. But of course, this is their sin of unbelief. And they go so far as to call God a liar, to undeify God, because if God is a liar, He can't be God. He ceases to exist. And when God tells us that He made the world and all things therein, to deny that is to call Him a liar. And as far as their own personal viewpoints are concerned, to put God right out of existence. They deny His deity and His work of creation. But denying it doesn't make it untrue. Closing your eyes and refusing to see it doesn't make it go away. Even though our country seems to be so dead set on trying to do that. But because the truth of God as Creator is so basic, and all other true knowledge and understanding seem to flow from that single basic fact, and it's so important to our knowing what reality is and who God is, that I want to look at that one point, that God is Creator. Now, in Genesis 1:1, we have the very first statement of the Bible, and it begins right at the point that is being so stringently denied in our modern circles. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the very entrance to the Scriptures. If a person cuts himself off from that statement, he's cut himself out of everything the Bible says. You have to accept that fact before you can even begin. That's why I'm saying it's such a basic, important principle of truth and understanding and reality. In the beginning. Now that phrase, in the beginning, it has to speak of the point when God created. Because that was the beginning of the phenomena of time as we know it. In other words, before this, there was God and eternity. And now, at this point that Genesis 1:1 refers to, God created the heaven and the earth, and that was the beginning of time. The universe is made up of time, space, and matter. And they all began at this very starting point when God created the heaven and the earth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus refers to the creation of God as the beginning. He's referring here to the institution of marriage. But he says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So what's the beginning? It's the beginning of the creation. Now, this is something that distinguishes the creation from God. There's a false teaching which is called pantheism, which says God is all that there is. In other words, they merge the thoughts of God and the universe into one. The universe is God. God is the universe. But the Bible is very clear that God is distinct from, other than, different than, above, outside of, and apart from His creation. He's a personal being. And from eternity there was only God. And then at a point, according to His own determination, God made the material universe. And it's not Him. It's something separate and distinct from Him. And the way we see that is Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." In other words, from eternity past before time to eternity future after time, He is. And of course, God is eternal. He has no beginning. He is uncreated and self-existent. And that distinguishes from Him from the creation, because the creation is not eternal. Matter is not eternal. Matter has a beginning. God brought it into being here in Genesis 1:1. That's why it says, "In the beginning, God." The one thing you notice, the Bible does not try to prove God's existence. It merely states it. It's a fact. Period, end. You accept the fact or you don't. But whether you believe it or not does not affect the fact one iota. God is. Now that's why in Exodus 3, when Moses asked Him His name, in verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? How will I identify you to the people that you're sending me to?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." God is He that exists. He's the only ultimate true reality. Everything else has existence and reality because of God. He's the explanation for it. If there's no God, there's nothing else. And because there is else, there's God who brought else into being. And that's what we have to understand. Now, when it says in the beginning God created, in the Hebrew the word created is bara, and that means to bring into being. In Greek, it's the word katidso, and it means to form originally. And as you follow this word in the Scriptures, you find that it always refers to an act of the personal, infinite, almighty God. It says all the time that only God can create. In other words, creation is unique to God. It's something that only He can do. It's something within His power. It's an effect of His essence. And only God has a divine essence. Only He can create. Isaiah 40 in verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding?" Notice, the everlasting God is eternal. He fainteth not. He's almighty. And he's omniscient. There's no searching of his understanding. You look up a little further, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. God had no co-creators. God did not take anyone into partnership with himself to assist him in creation. In other words, there's no one equal to him. There's no one like him. He's the one that created these things, and he alone. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah makes a strong statement of the uniqueness of God's ability to create. Beginning at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. He doeth all these things, and he alone. So, in the beginning, God created. In eternity past, there was only God. One God in three persons, Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Then, in the beginning, God brought the universe into being, for he caused it to exist by his power. And it was the power of his spoken word. And when he did it, he used no pre-existing materials. That's another thing unique about God. When we make something, we have to have the materials to make it. When God makes it, he makes it from nothing. In other words, God called the universe into existence out of nothing by the power of his spoken word. In Psalm 33, God calleth those things that be not as though they were. When he calls to something, then it stands up and comes forth. When he called the universe, even though there was nothing but God, suddenly it appeared, and there it was. And that's what Psalm 33 says in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now this is the reason we should reverence him and stand in wonder of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now, one thing we have to understand about origins, nobody but God was there when he made the heavens and the earth. While the angels came in to watch a part of what God did. But no man was in existence when God brought the universe into being. So how can we know? This is why they always tell us that any theory of origins has to be a faith-based theory, because it is not capable of scientific investigation, which requires, you know, observation and repetition and things of that nature. You can't do that with the creation. So any theory of origin is faith, including the Christian. But our faith is not based on human conjecture and guesswork. It's based on God's sure word. Hebrews 11:3, it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Or the things that we see and feel about us were brought into being by God out of nothing, by his word. And we believe this because God tells it. And it's true. What did God create? The heaven and the earth. Now, these are the two main parts of the universe. It's usually divided into those two parts when it's described heaven and earth, the celestial realm and the terrestrial realm. In Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 5, it says, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." So here's what he's saying. He created the heavens and spread forth the earth. And so there are the heavenly hosts and the earthly hosts. God is the maker of them all. Isaiah in chapter 45. Verse 12. "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." Now, he's the great ruler of his universe as well. Verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." In other words, that's an evidence and an argument for God's deity and uniqueness. Now, when we say He created the heaven and the earth, of course that would include all that's found in heaven and earth, both living and non-living things. You read Genesis 1 and 2, and it gives a detailed description of what the earth, heaven and earth consists of, and how God made all these things. In Psalm 148, the first five verses, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him all His angels, praise ye Him all His hosts, praise ye Him sun and moon, praise Him all these stars of light, praise Him ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." So the entire universe praises its maker and gives testimony to Him. Now, as you read further in Genesis 1, you find that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And what Genesis 1 tells us is that this work of creation was accomplished by God in six literal 24-hour days. I know that offends a lot of people, but the universe is probably very young. There's much evidence for that. You know, it may be 6,000, 10, 12,000. We don't know specifically because it's not given us exactly. But it's a young universe, not an old, as so many try to argue. Exodus 20. There are many people who try to stretch out the 6 days of creation into long periods, but they have no basis for doing that. They're described as evening and morning, which are terms used for 24-hour periods. And the word day itself is for the literal, normal 24-hour day, not some day age, as some tried to say. But in Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And this six-day creation with a seventh day of rest is the basis for our seven-day week. Again, man cannot get away from the reality of creation. That's how God did it. We have a seven-day week because that's how God did it. And to deny that is to deny the way everything has been set up based on what God did at the beginning. Now, another thing we know is God also maintains the universe and carries it along by His word and providence. In other words, He didn't just start it and then leave it to itself to run on its own steam, as deists would try to tell us. But He is not only transcendent outside His universe, He's immanent, He's in His universe, He fills the universe with Himself, He fills heaven and earth, and He's active. He's causing the universe to carry out the plan that He made for it. In Psalm 36 and verse 6, it says, Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Not just createst, but preservest. Creates and then preserves. In Psalm 104, which is a great psalm of the creation, it talks about how God feeds His creatures. Verse 27, these wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. So God is actively involved in the creation. Nothing happens by chance. Everything happens by God's active operation in the world. He is causing all things to come to pass according to His eternal decree. And that's what we call His providence. That Psalm 148 makes it clear. Some people call God's preservation and providence ongoing creation. In other words, if He didn't continue to maintain the creation and move it along according to His purpose and plan, it would cease to be. It would return to nothing. And so they say that's a continued creation. But anyway, it says, verse 6, He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. And then it goes on to describe all the other aspects of creation. They're all being moved along and directed by His word. He's not just a passive observer, but He's present and active in the universe that He made. Now, we know that God's crowning act, as far as creation of this world was concerned, was His making man in His own image and likeness. That's in Genesis 1 again, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. Created He them. So, man is a special creation of God. Man alone is said to be made in God's image, after His likeness. You know, man is a moral and rational being, a personal being who is accountable to God, and who has the faculties given him to be able to intelligently rule over God's creation, as we're going to go on to see. He was made to have dominion over the earth. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So man is not an animal. Man is not descended from animals. There is a very great gulf between man and beast. You can never try to compare the two or put them on the same level. Chapter 2:18 makes this distinction. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. God wanted the man to have a partner, a mate. And where was this mate to be found? He had the whole animal creation. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, the ability to name the creatures determined that Adam was above them and had rule and ownership of them. And it says, Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. In other words, in the whole animal creation, there was nothing that was able to be a partner to Adam and correspond to him on an equal plane. And so God made the woman. Now, another thing we know is that man and animals were created by God exactly as they are now. And they did not evolve. God fixed them as they presently exist, and they reproduce only after their own kind. You cannot get a new form of creature out of the creatures that exist. Back in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There was nothing deficient or undeveloped about the things that God made. What we see around us now were made that first week of creation. There hasn't been some kind of development from more simple life forms into more complex life forms. The whole concept of evolution is a lie and a falsehood. Now, the creation was made for the pleasure and the glory of God, especially man. Man was to lead the entire creation in the worship and service of its creator. In other words, he was to have dominion, and he was to be a ruler over the creation under God, to use it as God intended and to direct it to the praise and glory of God. Revelation 4 and verse 11, it tells us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And even in this context, you hear all the creation joining together in the praise of its Maker, in the praise of God. And that was its original intention. Now, we know that man, by his sin and his ingratitude, turned from the Creator to worship and serve the creature. Man actually put himself and Satan and the things of the world in the place of the Creator of the world and made those things the objects of his worship. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. Why is man so far removed from God and so blind and lost? Well, look at how far he's fallen from his original state. Man was made by God, knew God, walked with God. Man turned from God, disobeyed God, fell from God, and now is without God. It says in Romans 1, verse 21, Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So verse 25 says, They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, even though man has fallen from God and denies God and worships the creatures of God, still the creation and the conscience of man are a constant witness to God's existence and to the fact that He is the Creator. Isaiah 41 and verse 20, it says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hands of the Lord have done this. In other words, man still has his rational nature, and he can look at the universe around him and reason from it that this was a work of God. And the Holy One of Israel hath created it. That's what Romans 1 goes on to say. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know the truth of God, that He's Creator, but they keep this truth suppressed. They bury the truth, and they try to hide it out of their view so they don't have to deal with it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right, the very creation was made by God to speak to men of God, and to reveal the invisible things of Him to man, and men deny the witness of creation, and that renders them inexcusable. In other words, they're worthy of judgment. Their own conscience tells them that. Verse 15 of chapter 2, says that the work of the law has been written in their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another. As man knows there's a God by virtue of his very creation in the image of God, the witness of the creation around him testifies to God. Man tries to deny that witness and turns away from God in his unbelief and in his sin, and he puts the creature in the place of God and worships that creature. All the while, his conscience is convicting him. And there's enough evidence around him that if he would only logically think about it and follow it to its only right conclusion, he would come to the realization, there is a God who made me, and I am accountable to him, and I will have to answer to him. And this is the tragedy of our educational system. You cannot teach about God. Do you realize what they're doing? They're following the very depravity and that very direction that man has taken away from God by sin, and they are institutionalizing that, and they are establishing it as their fixed principle in how to raise our children. No God. No God. They try to make it look like there's a valid reason for it. Separation of church and state. You can't teach religion in school. Well, let me tell you something. That God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days is a fact. That's what happened. Not to teach it is to withhold the truth from the children and to teach lies in its place. It's not a matter of religion. That's what happened. If you don't teach that, then you're not telling them the facts. You're withholding from them the truth and you're replacing it with lies. That's why it's so very important we introduce our children to the Creator while they are young, and that they might know Him as Savior. If God is not Creator, He cannot be Savior. It's the Creator God who is the Savior God. Ecclesiastes 12. It's so ridiculous. God created the heaven and the earth. That's what happened. If you're saying you can't teach that, then you're saying they can't know what happened. It has nothing to do with religion in public schools. That's scientific. That's truth. That's fact. That's how it is. That's reality. You deny that or you eliminate that, and they can't ever learn. They're going to believe lies and be misled. And then that brings unbelievable disruption and damage to their lives. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In other words, the time to turn to God is early, while we are yet young. But how can they remember their Creator if they're never even told of Him? Or His existence is denied or hidden from them? Isaiah 43 If God is not Creator, then He doesn't exist. And if He doesn't exist, He can't save anybody. Creation is basic to redemption. Isaiah 43, verse 8. God says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, and that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." In other words, you want to argue with God and convince Him that He didn't do what He did? Or are you going to accept what He tells you and take it at face value as the truth? "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." He's the Lord and the Savior. In verse 15, He says, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." He's the sovereign Lord, the Creator and ruler of the universe. And until we acknowledge that fact and bow to Him as such, we can never receive Him as our Lord and Savior. We'll close with Isaiah 45. God is speaking of a yet-to-be-born king, Cyrus. And He tells him Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And he could say to us, I created you. I sustained you. I fed you. I protected you. I provided for you, though you didn't know me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth what? Salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He's the creator of the world, the natural creation. He's also the creator of grace, creator of salvation. And woe unto him that strives with his maker. Woe unto him. Are we going to look at God and say, you didn't make me, and I will not acknowledge you?